Well, good morning, everyone. Bonjour à tous. Ce matin, dans le précieux et le merveilleux nom de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. You know, after many years, almost 10 years of speaking at Wednesday night prayer meetings in the basement, I feel like I've graduated this morning. I had no idea you had a main sanctuary. I had never seen it. But when I come back next month in the will of the Lord, I'll be demoted once again back to the basement. So I appreciate your concern lest I become puffed up with pride. I want to share two verses in the Bible this morning in which we come across a personal question. It is a question that should never have been asked. Indeed, it is an unspeakable tragedy that this one question was ever asked at all or ever needed to be asked. Yet that being said, it is a question which everyone in this audience today, regardless of background, regardless of age, it is a question which everyone must answer at some point in their earthly life. And my friend, if you have not answered this question to this point in your life, do not put it off to another day or to a more convenient time. Your personal answer to this question determines your eternal destiny or where you will spend eternity. There is much at stake. And so I implore you, therefore, in the strongest terms possible this morning, to seriously and honestly to consider this question. You will never confront a question in your lifetime where so much rests on your answer. Turn to those two verses in the Bible. Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter, which recounts, sadly, tragically, the fall of man into sin. But let me begin at verse number 8. Verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 3. And they, meaning Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. In verse number 9, in which the question is found, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Said unto him. A very personal question addressed to him. My friend, I would not be so presumptuous to ask you this question this morning if it was not first and foremost God's question to you and not my own. It is God, therefore, who waits for your answer. People today are heard asking questions. Questions like, why is the world such as it is today? Why are the times in which we live so tumultuous, with a crisis on every hand. Why is the world in its present predicament? These questions are not invalid. They are not inappropriate questions to ask. And I do not in any way condemn those or judge those who have those questions on their lips. Yet that being said, those questions unfortunately fall very short of the mark. Why? Because they are questions which only address the world around us and not you and me personally. The question, "Where are you?" however, does not allow us to stand on the sidelines as simply objective observers or bystanders. No. The question, "Where are you?" addresses us all personally. It searches our hearts. It is a question which brings us face to face with God, our Creator and our Redeemer. My friend, where are you this morning in relationship to God, your Creator and Redeemer? You know, I was raised, as many of you know, in a very religious home in Northern Ontario. There was not a Sunday in my youth and teenage years where I was not found sitting in a church pew. Yet sadly, in all those years of religious life, before my conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ at age 22, in 1974, I was saved by the grace of God. 22 years of religious life. How many Sundays was that? I was never asked once in all those Sundays to consider this one question upon which my eternal destiny rested. No one ever inquired, "Louis, where are you in relationship to God?" No one ever asked me, "Louis, is your eternal soul safe? Are you saved?" Am I screaming, "You all look like you want to put your..." Am I sorry if I am? People tell me, "Speak up." And then when I speak up, people say, "You speak too loud." Listen, I want to make this clear. I am not angry. I do not hold any grudge against any in that religious system who never asked me those questions. The religious folk there could not lead me where they had not been themselves. My parents, I loved them dearly. They were faithful in teaching me what had been taught them. I am thankful for them in every way. They brought me to church Sunday after Sunday, and yet that question was never put before me. And what happened? What happened as a result of that? I grew up in the false confidence of religion for the salvation of my soul. I tried to live the Christian life when I wasn't a Christian. Does anybody understand? Maybe I'm speaking in French. Maybe that's why you're not understanding this morning. I cannot begin to describe to you this morning in words the frustration of trying to live like a Christian without the Lord Jesus Christ living his resurrected life in me and through me. I fear, you know. I fear there's someone else. There's someone just like that here. You call yourself a Christian, but you know deep down there's something missing. You have not power over indwelling sin. You call yourself a Christian. Are you? You say, why do you ask questions anyway? Because no one ever asked me any questions. If you listen to people today, you will notice in their speech dismay, confusion, and in some cases, even despair, as they witness a world which is coming apart at the seams in front of their own eyes. You will often hear them use words such as these to comment on tragic events which are happening regularly, almost on a daily basis. Shocking, flabbergasting, dumbfounding, perplexing, unimaginable, inconceivable, incomprehensible. You see, there's more than just consternation in those words. There's disappointment. Listen to them. There's disillusionment. They never thought it would turn out this way. Why? Because they were fed and are being fed the false belief that man is ever evolving towards a more perfect state or moral condition. How can anyone look at the world today in turmoil such as it is and still honestly believe that things are getting better? Despite all its best intentions, despite all its knowledge, despite all its advancement, the world can never grasp, it can never understand why things are as they are today because they have not the right starting point. You say, Louis, what do you mean by the right starting point? As you know, I do a lot of traveling. I guess that's a bit of an understatement, but I do a lot of traveling. And do you know the best place to go to ask for directions if you need to find a particular street in the neighborhood? A pizzeria. Now, some of you looking at my waistline are saying, Louis, you're not going into that pizza just to ask for directions, are you, Louis, right? Okay, I get the point. Well, you see, pizzerias are good places to ask for directions because their drivers deliver in the neighborhood. They are the ones that know the streets in their neighborhood. And invariably, they'll have a map, perhaps even on the wall there, to which their drivers can refer to discern where it is they should deliver those pizzas. And so you go into that pizzeria and you ask them the question. Can I move here? Can I move here? I mean, I've got a mic that allows me to move. I mean, at any rate, that's okay. And you ask them, where is Howard Avenue? And they'll go to the map and they will say, Sir, Howard Avenue is right here. Where is that? That's great. That's my destination. But what do I have to ask then? Where am I now? I need to know where the pizzeria is. Because if the pizzeria is here, then I must drive southeasterly to Howard Avenue. And yet if the pizzeria is over there, then I must drive southwesterly. I need the right starting point. Otherwise,
I do not reach the intended destination. I can hardly imagine that there would be anyone in this audience this morning that would not wish to have the assurance beyond a shadow of a doubt that their sins are forgiven, that would not want to know, to have the assurance of spending eternity with a holy God in heaven? Why would anyone not wish to have that? But the question remains, have you the right starting point in order to get to heaven? So what is the right starting point? Well, the Bible tells us. You say, Louis, why do you say the Bible tells us? Because that's the right starting point. You know, when I was 22 years old, 2 months before I was converted to the Lord Jesus, I wasn't converted to a religion. I was converted to a person, to the only begotten Son of God. A young man who had shared the Savior with me for over 5 years, had prayed for my soul, invited me to attend a college and career Bible study group on a Sunday afternoon. I went to that study, the first time I'd ever gone to a Bible study, and that day they were discussing the attributes of God's character. And not one of them ever said during the course of that Bible study, the way I see it, God is like this. No, none of them said that. They weren't sharing their opinion back and forth of what God was like. They were searching the scriptures, and I thought to myself when I listened to them, how come they know God this way? And I've been in church all my life, and I don't know him this way. I did not know then what it meant to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I knew one thing, they had something that wasn't religion. It was something altogether different. Yes, the same words were mentioned. The cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the same words were used, but it wasn't religion. I looked around the room, and I said to myself, what do they have? What do they have that I don't have? How come they know God this way? And I don't know him this way. And all I could see, just sitting there quietly in the chair, I was the only one in that group that day who did not have an open Bible on his lap. And I knew then that I had not started at the right starting point. That's why I say, the Bible tells us. I haven't come all the way from Mississauga to tell you my opinion. I've come to share the Word of God in the Bible. It strikes me, you know, all those years of religious life, and yet I had never once opened this book for myself. The Bible tells us that God created the world and man. That's a starting point. God then placed male and female, Adam and Eve, in a place that can be described as paradise, where they lived in happiness and communion with him, their creator. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, read earlier. And there we see a far different picture than the paradise where man had been placed. The Bible now portrays Adam and Eve hiding. Listen very carefully. Hiding. Do you realize and appreciate that before their rebellion against God, Adam and Eve did not even know the meaning of the word hide? it. That word did not exist in their vocabulary. They had never used that word before. Why? Because they had never felt before a reason to hide from their Creator. The question, "Where are you?" would never have been asked at all if Adam and Eve had not been hiding from God on account of their sin against Him. I'd like to make just a statement. I didn't know where else to put it, so I put it here. It may seem like a strange statement, but I say it only because of my own personal experience. I wonder if there's a more dangerous place to hide from God than in religion. Or in a church building Sunday after Sunday. You can be here. And still be hiding from God. I know. Take my word for it. I did that for 22 years. I know it's possible. You know, there are only two groups of people in this audience today, just as there is in Charlottetown. You say, "Louis, isn't that an overgeneralization?" It may seem so. Only two groups of people. On the one hand, those who are hiding from God. And on the other hand, those whose lives are hid in Christ as their personal Savior. And I am compelled to ask, indeed I must ask, to which of those two groups do you belong to today? There is not a third. You know, some would say there is no greater contrast in between black and white. But I choose to disagree. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the greatest contrast of all. First, life as God made it, created it, perfect. And then in contrast, life as it became on account of man's sin against God. And how did that take place? The Bible says that the change came about when Adam and Eve willfully sinned against God. It declares that Adam and Eve made a deliberate choice to live their life independently from God. You know, I remember in Quebec, the Lac Saint-Jean area, I had to put the Lac Saint-Jean area for the benefit of the Cox family, the community of Saint-Félicien. I drove there to visit a young man. I'd seen him, the youngest of three children raised in a Christian home in La Mauricie, another area of Quebec. And I'd seen him since he was sitting in a high chair. A young man that heard the gospel faithfully, saw it lived before him. And his parents. But a young man who still did not repent of his sin, trust in the Lord Jesus. One day, led by the Spirit of God, I felt led to go and visit him in his workplace in Saint-Félicien. And when I met him, saw him, the first thing I said to that young man was this: "It's not your parents who are sending me to see you." You don't get it. I must be speaking French. I put so many of you asleep. It's dreadful. If it wasn't his parents who were sending me to see him,
Who was sending me to see him? Does a man from Mississauga just happen to drop by Saint-Félicien?
The young man, very well raised, was very kind. He was very gracious. He appreciated my visit. Indeed, he thanked me for it. But then he said, just quietly, there was no maliciousness in his voice, there was no anger in it, but there was rebellion in it. Said graciously, but there was still rebellion in his words. I think there were five words. Can I say them in French and then I'll share them in English? Okay? Ooh, hard crowd. He said to me very kindly, listen, and softly, je veux vivre ma vie. I want to live my life. It was said softly, but in rebellion. And then that's at its very core, that's what sin is. It's the willful decision to live for self rather than for the glory of God. Everything that you and I are seeing unfold in our world today is because of that original sin committed in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. That original deliberate choice that they made to rebel against God. And because of that original sin, we were all placed in Adam. We were all conceived or born in sin. We all share the same sinful nature. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. And the world is as it is today. Only. It's the only explanation for why it is and why it's ever been since the fall of man. Man has fallen into sin. There is no other explanation. Louis, are you going to go to the University of Toronto, to Dalhousie, and tell them that the starting point is that man has fallen into sin? Yes. They'll laugh you out of that place, Louis.
That being so, that's the only starting point.
That's the only explanation. A young man I saw in Salmon Arm in the Shuswap area of British Columbia not that long ago, and he had a pickup truck, and he had one bumper sticker, the same bumper sticker on the doors, on the roof, on the hood, on the back bumper, on the front bumper, the same word over and over again. He wanted to get one word across. Fallen. F-A-L-L-E-N. Fallen. Fallen. Fallen, fallen on the roof, fallen on the doors. You get the picture? Say yes. You're allowed to nod. Nodding off is not so encouraging, however. But you're allowed to nod. And wouldn't you have asked them the question? Come on. When was the last time you saw somebody with a truck like that? You could barely see the color of the truck. He had so many bumper stickers on it. I said, what's... I went up to him. I said, what fell? Wouldn't you have asked him that question? It's a rock group. Oh, you say, oh, Louis, you've come all the way from Mississauga to speak against rock music? No. I got bigger fish to fry than that. That word fallen was plastered all over his truck, but that word is written over all of human history since the fall of man into sin. Is it not everywhere apparent? Did Cain not murder his brother Abel at the very outset? Was the Great War of 1914, 1918 truly the war that ended all wars? Was it? Do you know
I graduated with a master's degree in history from McMaster University in Hamilton. I don't say that to... I found out something about a year ago that almost brought me to send my history degree back to McMaster University. Do you know that the Great War was never called the First World War till they had the Second World War? Did you know that? I got a master's degree in history and I didn't know that. What is that? What is that degree? Why didn't they just call it the First World War? Because they never thought they'd have the Second World War. They never thought that in a modern, advanced, technological century they'd have a Second World conflict. I mean, have we not seen in our own lifetime passenger planes being flown with murderous intent into buildings? Is there truly any grounds today for man's blind optimism in himself? Is it not apparent everywhere that man has fallen and that he desperately needs a deliverer or a savior? Why? Why did God send his son to die for you and for me on the cross of Calvary? Because there was no other way that we could be saved. 4 points in 6 minutes. As my friends can tell from Quebec, I can go overtime in both official languages. The first point is this: man's troubles are in himself and not in his environment or in the world around him. And can I say something? That's not a popular statement to make. Some do not wish to have that as the starting point. No, no. For as long as the trouble is only out there, it's only in the world out there, it absolves man of responsibility. It leaves him unaccountable. You know, there are many today who still stubbornly hold to the belief that man, basically, in himself, is all right. If only he was given a chance through education and social reform. That's what they taught me at university for 5 years. And the proponents of that worldview will say this: if only conditions in the world, if we could just get the guns out of our society, as an example, if only the conditions can be put right in the world around him, then mankind would be made right. The Bible completely denies that view or way of thinking. That is not the starting point. It tells, the Bible says, you say you start every word what the Bible says. I'm trying to make a point. The Bible says that man actually started in a perfect environment. He had in the beginning of creation everything that could be desired. Indeed, nothing was lacking. And yet it tells us that it was in that perfect environment or paradise that man still did something that turned his idyllic realm into a wilderness. So the Bible makes abundantly clear that man's troubles are not in his conditions, they are not in his environment, they are not in his circumstances, they are here. Here. You know, that's what happened in February 1974 to me personally. My attention was drawn away from a world that was in trouble to realize that I was in trouble. And that I needed a savior. The second point, the world is in a mess. Can we agree with that? It's very hard to speak this message on Prince Edward Island, such a beautiful place. But even here, the world's in a mess. Even on PEI. The world's in a mess because man is in a wrong relationship with God. That's it. That's the starting point. Louis, you're not going to go to a university and say that. They're going to say, how simplistic is that? That's the starting point.
It is because man fell out of a right relationship with God that everything else has gone wrong in his world. But why did man fall out of a right relationship with God? Well, can I share it in just one sentence? Man believed that he knew better than God how to manage his own life. I repeat that. It's the only point I have to make. Man believed that he knew better than God how to manage his own life. Man was tempted by the serpent. He's saying, oh, Louis, you're gonna go to the University of Western Ontario in London and tell them that the starting point was that man was tempted by a serpent? Yes. Man was tempted by the serpent or by the devil into believing that God was somehow limiting him or was being unfair with him. And man was duped by the devil into believing that if he just kind of just set out on his own, you know, there would be a much bigger life available to him. It did not pan out that way, did it? The bigger life promised by the devil is a life where sin and death reigns. You know what the motto of my generation is? I'm part of the hippie generation. Now, there's so many young people here today. They said, they're looking at each other saying, what's a hippie? You get the picture. I'm not looking in this direction for no reason. I'm just glad you're all here. But the motto of my generation is the motto of your generation. There's no generation gap. The motto of my generation was go and find yourself. And when I began to read the Word of God is where I found myself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. At the heart of that motto is the substance of sin itself, the refusal to live as God would have us live. The third point, hang in there for 5 minutes, okay? The world is in a muddle. That's pretty close to puddle. The world is in a muddle. Because man refuses to face seriously the fact of judgment for his sin. God made the position very clear to Adam and Eve. So much so that they were without excuse at all. God had said, you live in this garden, you can do all these things, but if you do the one thing prohibited, to eat that fruit of that single tree, you will die. So why did Adam and Eve find themselves hiding from God? They did not take seriously the fact of judgment. The tempter came and he said to them, you don't believe that, surely. You need not be afraid of the consequences of your actions. God is only trying to frighten you. And sadly, man believed the tempter's lie then and still does today. And judgment descended, and men and women have reaped the bitter consequences ever since. Can you see my hands? They're the softest hands you'll ever want to shake, by the way. Some of you will shake my hand afterward to find out if it is the softest hands you've ever shaken. And you say, Louis, what's the point? Well, the point is, beside the fact that I've never had to use hand cream on my hands, is the fact that I married the farmer's daughter. And you say, the point of that, Louis, is what? Well, my wife's father was praying that someone would inherit the family farm. You don't get it. How long? Come on. Sorry. How long do you think it took him to find out I would not be inheriting the family farm? 3 seconds. My friends, I don't know much about farming. I don't say that in any way derogatorily. You sell agricultural equipment. I hope I wasn't going to your place for lunch, otherwise that's been canceled right now, I can tell. I don't know much about farming, but I do know this. You don't sow radishes and get carrots 3 months later. You reap what you sow. God says there is no peace to the wicked. The message is the same, and the message is clear. The way of the transgressor against God is hard. God is ever telling man that while they live apart from him, they will never know peace within. They'll never know peace in the world in which they live. The Bible says very clearly, it is appointed for man once to die, and after death comes judgment. That's as certain as me standing here. You must give an account of the life which God gave you and redeemed through the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary for you. Don't let that day come upon you suddenly without having repented of the greatest sin of all, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The fourth point, my final, the world is in the sad condition it is today because man turns away from God instead of turning to him in his trouble and misery. I mean, look at men and women. I mean, today, they know deep down that something is desperately wrong. But they keep turning away from the very one who alone can save them. When Adam awoke to the knowledge that he had sinned against God, and sin is against God, it's an affront to God himself. I don't want to press it, but sin is a slap in God's face. When Adam awoke to the knowledge that he had sinned, his first response was to hide or run away from God. And surely that's the greatest tragedy of all that we see repeated and might see repeated even in our midst today. That in the depth of misery and despair and shame, man avoids the only one who can save him. May that not be you. You know, it's my privilege in conclusion, and you all look so relieved all of a sudden. I would not stand here today unless I had these concluding remarks. I haven't come as a journalist to tell you what's wrong in the world today. No. It's my privilege to stand here today and to tell you that while we are all guilty, hell-deserving sinners, that God has taken pity on you and me. For you read in the verses which were read in Genesis chapter 3 that God came after Adam. He sought after Adam in the cool of the day, not to condemn him, but to give him the gracious promise that though he had sinned, though he had ruined the world in which he had been placed, God came to announce to Adam and Eve in that same chapter good news. Good news in the very shadow of their rebellion against him. Good news that he was going eventually to enter that same ruined world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God's only begotten Son would be sent into this lost world for the express purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary in the sinner's place. So yes, while we see the handiwork of the devil and lives ruined by sin all around us, you see it in the world, he is still a defeated foe, defeated at the cross on resurrection morning. He is still a defeated foe. And the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, death, and the grave is irreversible. Yeah, the world in which we live is in a mess. And truly, as the Bible said, man's days are few and his days are full of trouble. Yes. But there's hope for you. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. He took your sin and bore it on his own body. Bore it on Calvary's cross. His resurrection from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, is the proof, the guarantee, that God has accepted once for all the sacrifice of his Son on the cross for your sin and for mine. He asks you, where are you? Why was the question never asked? It's a question that should never have been asked and never would have been asked if Adam and Eve had not sinned against God. But why did God ask the question?
Certainly not, because he did not know where they were. It certainly wasn't because they were hiding behind a tree and he did not know which tree they were hiding behind. No. God asks you the same question, that you might honestly say to him, start there, the start point. Where are you? Lost in the need of a Savior. Be reconciled to him today in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do so today before it is too late. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your loving kindness. Every one of us are those whom you have pursued. Pursued in your grace. Father, I heard the gospel when I was 17 years old. And for 5 years, I rejected the only way of salvation in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I sense deeply in my heart that you are pursuing someone here today. Perhaps someone that comes to this church building Sunday after Sunday, but they know deep down that while others think they're Christians, they are not. They know they're trying to live the Christian life in their own strength and power. It's frustrating. Indeed, it's impossible. I pray that you would be merciful to that person as you have been merciful to me and others here who own the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray that you will draw them to yourself today. Draw them to that place of repentance of their sin. I ask. And Father, for us who know the Lord, Father, place in our heart a greater sense of responsibility, for as Christians, we are the only ones who know why the world is as it is today. Not because we are smarter than others. Not because we deserve it more than or better than our next door neighbors. No. It is only because you have removed the scales for our eyes that we understand why the world is in the mess it is in today. But not only that, we know the only hope for a lost world, thy Son, the Lord Jesus. What a responsibility rests upon our shoulders in these last days before his soon return to do what we can to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.